It is good to be with you, as we are almost every Sunday now. I don't know how well you can read that, but I think that's probably the way some of you are feeling. The title up here is the wording is, the minister is a sub, so we're all going to sing the wrong hymn, pass it on. So I don't know how many of you are feeling that way this morning. So would you pray with me? God of each and every one of us, and God of every person you will bring into our lives this day and every day, we give you thanks for this holy time. And God, I ask that you make these words of my mouth, these meditations of my heart, your words and your meditations through Christ our Lord. Amen. Do we have any grandparents here? Okay, a few. I want to let you know something. There's a picture coming up here that will let you know that you're all fighting for 12th place in the adorable grandchild category, okay? Now, only 10 of the grandkids are up there. This is at our daughter's wedding. Incidentally, something you will probably never, ever see again, I promised when I retired, I would never again wear a tie, but I do have one on there for our daughter's wedding. 11 of the grandchildren are there. Recently, we added number 12 to the list. Yeah, right, you know. That's Charlie, affectionately known in the family as Chuck. So, yeah. You know, this God of ours has a way of setting us straight. What I've learned to call God's divine 2x4 up the side of the head. Some of the people in that first picture were part of a divine 2x4 moment in my life. I'm a second career pastor. I headed to seminary when I was age 38 and started leading a student pastorate. There is a special place reserved in heaven, a special section of heaven that is reserved for the members of churches that were served by student pastors, because that's where we try out all of our stuff. But I had spent the better part of 20 years running away from God, saying, this isn't what I'm supposed to be doing. I don't, I can't, other people are better, all of those things. But then I answered God's call, started seminary, ended up standing in front of this congregation every Sunday, and I'm saying to myself, hey, I must be a big deal because I stand up in front of these people every Sunday and talk about what I think, and they actually listen to me, you know? Four of the sons who were listed in that picture, divine 2x4 regularly, because they would sit in the front row, which is the only place where only I could see them. But the four of them would sit there and in the midst of the sermon would hold scorecards in front of themselves, -6, -9, you know, things like that. There was another time that I got one of God's 2x4s when the Dan ego was getting a little out of control. You know, I'm not a person that was without ambition, even in the ministry. I thought, you know, if I could get inside the halls of power, that those were the places where I could make more of a difference. In 2015, I found myself in the office of the Archbishop of Canterbury with two United Methodist bishops, the executive director of the Duke Endowment Fund, and a professor from Duke. There's some of those folks gathered right there. We were over there because we wanted to experience what we could learn about how the Church of England and the British Methodist Church had worked together to start something called Fresh Expressions of Church. Now, Fresh Expressions of Church is defined as meeting new people in new places, in new ways. They were meeting people in Bible studies in pubs and Bible studies down by the ocean. But these were small groups of people connecting with God. They were doing this because on an average Sunday in England, 2% of the population was in worship. Now, we could read the tea leaves ourselves, and in Florida, that our trend line was headed there eventually. We wanted to know how they were reversing this trend and what we could learn from them. There I was, sitting there in that office, and once again, those feelings were bubbling up in me. I had two thoughts as I sat there. How on earth did I get here? And, wow, Dan, you've arrived. You must really be something to be sitting here in this office with these people. The next day came another God 2x4. The next day we were in Old Spitalfield Market in East London, sitting at a coffee shop table with Shannon Hopkins. And there's Shannon sitting there speaking. That's us at Spitalfield Mall. She's the founder and the leader of one of those fresh expressions called Matryoshka House. The Matryoshkas, you might know, are those Russian dolls that you have. You keep taking them apart and they're smaller and smaller. Well named because she was doing ministry in an area that was one quarter Jewish, one quarter Christian, one quarter Muslim, and one quarter Hindu. And Shannon was there mentoring people in what it meant to be a real Christ follower. Shannon had been a senior marketing strategist for Neiman Marcus and commuted regularly between Dallas and London. And on those trips, she felt her heart more and more drawn to doing ministry in the name of Jesus in London. That's when she started Matryoshka House. And she told us, when she talked about how they mentor people in her ministry, she told us that each person is asked each week to reflect on one question. How many times this week have I been asked a question that I can only answer by saying, because that's what Jesus wants me to do? Why do you spend time praying? Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. Why do you spend time reading and studying the Bible? Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. Why do you give away your money to poor people? Because that's what Jesus wants me to do. Shannon explained to us that if I can't answer that I was asked any of those questions this week, then one of two things must be going on. One is, I'm not living my faith boldly enough. Or two, I'm not spending enough time with non-Christians. Suddenly, I didn't feel like such a big deal. I realized in that moment that the key isn't where you are. The key is what you do wherever you are. Now, in our text for this morning, Jacob has a divine 2x4 moment. Jacob is, prior to this moment, not one of our favorite Bible characters. He's the younger son of his father, Isaac. He has an older brother, Esau. Esau, in that tradition, was the older brother who would inherit everything. And Jacob, as the younger brother, would get nothing. And yet Jacob was what we refer to in the Bible as a trickster, meaning he tricks his older brother out of his birthright, and then immediately before this story has tricked his brother out of the blessing. The blessing is something passed down through generations from God, and once it is given, it cannot be rescinded and given to another. Yet he has tricked Isaac into giving him the blessing. And so now he realizes that Esau is a little upset. And Esau is the hunter in the family. So Jacob is on the run from his past. Jacob left Beersheba and went toward Haran. He came to a certain place and stayed there for the night because the sun had set. Taking one of the stones of the place, he put it under his head and lay down in that place. And he dreamed that there was a ladder set up on the earth, the top of it reaching to heaven, and the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And the Lord stood beside him and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring, and your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And all the families of the earth shall be blessed in you and in your offspring. Know that I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I promised you. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. I told you there'd be a moment. Jacob is an unlikely person. Excuse me. Jacob is an unlikely person to be a hero in our story. I've mentioned all of the things that he does, but from this moment forward, he becomes the father of the 12 tribes of Israel. It's a reminder to us that God always chooses to use unlikely people. Jacob, Moses, Joseph, Paul, Shannon Hopkins. This story also teaches us that there is always in our lives a God moment where God makes it available to us to leave all of our guilt behind. It tells us that real divine communication with us happens when we're ready to listen. Do you notice in Scripture how often God speaks to people in dreams? Because that's the only moment he could get people to slow down enough to listen. Can I have an amen? That is true in my life. Story also informs us that God's dream is bigger than our imagination. Jacob can't even imagine what God's going to do in the future. Also tells us that God wants to be in partnership with us. God needs us to do our part. Maybe not big things, but the things that we are called to do by God if we are faithful. So what is it that limits our dreams? I'm old enough to remember a comic strip called Pogo. Some of you might remember that. But in one of the renditions of that, Walt Kelly wrote that we have met the enemy, and he is us. One of the ways we limit our dreams is we limit ourselves. How often when you're given the opportunity to do something larger than you have done before in your life, you begin offering your limitations? I can't. I don't have enough skills to do that. Others have more skills and talents than I have. You're in good company because those same arguments are made all through the Bible. One of my favorite authors, Richard Bach, has written that if you argue your limitations, you'll always have them. Second thing we do to limit our dreams is that we have non-aligned lives. An aligned life is a life that is lived in perfect alignment with God's desires for us. It's a life that doesn't have, that isn't bound up by guilt, but it's a life that has authentic communication with God through Jesus Christ. It's a life that is free to be open, vulnerable, authentic, and honest with God. For many of us, we project to the world an image of what we would like to be, which is in conflict with who we know we are with God. That's a non-aligned life. Larry Crabb, in his book Connecting, says, "The church has become the place where the false you greets the false me." What's your dream? Is it a dream of a world in which we can disagree with one another without hating each other? Is your dream of a family where everyone truly loves and supports one another? Is your dream of a world in which people know that there is nothing they can do to put themselves outside of the love of God? Is your dream for racism to be no more? For sexism to be no more? For this church to be a dynamic beacon of faith? Is your dream for no child to be hungry? Is your dream for no child to be unloved? Whatever your dream, I guarantee you that it hasn't been placed in you by accident. So how do we realize our God's dreams? How do we realize what God has placed within us and the dreams that we have? Well, for us as Methodists and the tradition of John Wesley, it's kind of nice that he has laid out a path for us to do that. Wesley talked about holiness of heart and hands. What Wesley meant by that is that as we draw closer and closer to God in our hearts, we begin to do the things that God wants us to do. So as our hearts become holy, our hands begin to do more and more holy work. And one of the things we have to understand about this is the power of what is called positioning. I cannot change you, you cannot change me. I cannot change myself, and you cannot change yourself. That is all the work of the Holy Spirit working within us. But what I can do, what you can do, is position yourself so that the Holy Spirit can work within you. We control ourselves by gathering in holy worship, by studying God's word, by praying together, and by praying in silence to allow God to speak to us. All that is done so that the Holy Spirit can work within us. We don't ever do any of these things if we are in the Wesleyan tradition without first inviting the Holy Spirit to join us in study or in prayer. I got to see this wonderfully in a member of another church. It was a fairly small church, probably if you split our pews in half and went back the first 8 or 9 pews, that would be the size of the sanctuary. On Christmas Eve and Easter morning, we might have 75 people there, which would entail using the overflow room that was off to the side. I started teaching a Bible study in that overflow room. A few people would gather every Sunday morning in the hour before worship. Usually one of the things you had to adapt to was that while we were doing the Bible study, our organist would come in and practice the hymns right over here. Now, for some reason, her husband had made the choice to never attend worship. Something had happened in his past, in his lifetime. But evidently something also had happened in their marriage where they had negotiated a peace. That may happen in other marriages. I've never, experienced that myself. Lord, ask your forgiveness, please. Okay. But their solution was that he would come to church to hear her warm up and then leave. So we're teaching the Bible study over here. And the first Sunday he showed up, he was as far away seated on the end of the pew as he could possibly get from the Bible study. This continued for several weeks, and then I looked over one Sunday morning, he had moved to the middle of the pew. A couple more weeks in the middle, and then he moved to the inside edge of the pew. There came that magnificent Sunday when he crossed the Red Sea of the middle aisle, crossed over into the other pew, and I would see him out of the corner of my eye looking over at me, and I'd look at him, and his head would snap back around, you know. He slowly but surely moved over, and then joined the class. By the time we left there, he was teaching that class and leading all of the Sunday school programs at that church. One of the gifts of the Wesleyan movement, of the Methodist movement, was a methodical, disciplined journey, spiritual journey of growing more and more in love with Jesus. Jacob learned this. We know it because years later, when he came to establish a new home in Succoth, he builds an altar to God. Getting an aligned life means knowing that forgiven means forgiven. Years ago, I read a devotion by Max Lucado where he talked about being in prayer one evening and saying, God, do you remember that time when I, and God said, no, I don't. As we grow more and more in our faith of God, we realize that we are forgiven, that God has remembered our sins no more, and we can live in peace. I had to learn that myself. In 2005, I was invited to join a Lilly Foundation-sponsored program called Pastors of Excellence. Again, what bubbled up in me was, oh, I want to be an excellent pastor, you know. So I assumed for 18 months we're going to go there and be taught how to preach better and lead Bible studies better and lead a staff better. Do you know we didn't talk about any of that stuff? We spent 18 months stripping away all of the stuff of our lives. We've all got stuff, right? Stripping all that away so that we could have an honest and authentic relationship with God. Our God dreams of shalom. And in order for us to partner with God, we've got to understand what wholeness means. Wholeness meaning fully aligned with God in our lives. Wholeness means to be completely what God has created us to be. Wholeness means we're healed of the painful memories we might carry from our past. Wholeness to know we can face our future unafraid because God is with us and in us. I mentioned that God dreams of shalom, which is a word we quite often shortchange by just saying it means peace. That is part of what the word shalom means, but if you dig deeper, the word shalom means the wholeness of all creation, that all of creation is in alignment with God. God dreams of alignment. God dreams of all of creation being in alignment with what God wants it to be. I found that out on the edges, it's where you can really see God at work. Out on the edges, where the forgiven you and me experience God's real power. Out on the edges, where you see what God's shalom can mean. It can take us to places we can't imagine. One of the best dreamers I've ever been around was a lady named Mary Starkey. Now, Mary was not someone, as you can see on the picture there, not an overpowering person, not an overpowering speaker, but a very determined woman. Mary dreamed of residents of jails all across Florida having a positive encounter with Jesus. I got involved with Mary and her program called Residents Encounter Christ very early on. Patty got involved also, which was a big change for us. We had thought when we entered ministry, we'd live in a white picket fence world with a small church that had a white picket fence around it. And here we are in the Sumter County Jail. And when we did these weekends, as they evolved, there would be a men's weekend and a women's weekend going on at the same time. Now, on this particular weekend, Patty was on the men's team, and I was the spiritual director on the women's team. During one of the breaks that we had with the women's weekend, somebody came over to me and said, "Dan, you have got to see this." Now, on the men's side, we had titled this The Weekend of Large Men. It seemed like there was no resident there in their orange jumpsuits that was less than 6'4". And I look in, and there is my wife, surrounded by these large men, teaching them the movements to Pharaoh, Pharaoh. I remember the first weekend we had in that jail. They weren't too sure they wanted us there. We overheard some of the guards talking about, "Oh, they've got a group of convict huggers coming in here." They slammed us into this very small room. The air conditioning was kind of on and off, and in Florida, that's a big deal. They had a corrections officer at the back of the room, one outside the door, because they weren't sure what might happen with 30 residents and team members packed into this room. There were two people there that we were particularly nervous about because 2 weeks earlier they had been arrested for getting into a hammer fight, literally trying to kill one another. We had them separated in the room, one on one side and one on the other, as you might imagine. I came to that moment in Holy Communion where we talked about Paul's admonition that you do not approach the altar if you have something against your brother or sister. Right at that moment, one of those girls stood up and said, "I got something to say," and all of us went on alert. I could see the officers start to move. I'm up there going, "Okay, God, help me on this one." She goes, "You," pointing to the other girl, "get up here." And they both came to the front and hugged. Two years later, the officers at the jails are helping us set up for the weekends. Several of them have returned to their home churches. Multiple of them have started a Bible study amongst the officers in the church. And the captain of the jail told us, "I want to thank you because you've made this a better jail." Today, REC, Residents Encounter Christ of Florida, has conducted over 100 weekends all over the state. Why not you? In a world that is better because a former self-serving trickster listened to God and advanced the kingdom. Why not you in a world where a clothing executive decided God wanted her to mentor people about Jesus? Why not you in a world where a woman thought people in jail needed to hear about Jesus? Why not you doing your part to bring about God's shalom? Nothing more, nothing less. Will you pray with me? God, we give you thanks for the many people in our lives who have served as examples for how you want us to live. We ask your blessing upon each of them and ask that your Holy Spirit hear the message that they would send to us, that your Holy Spirit would bring that message home and light a fire within each of us that we might serve you. In the name of Jesus Christ, we ask all of this. Amen.